Good evening. Tonight we come to an unusual topic. It's a topic that doesn't commonly come up in the Word of God, but it's here. And it's about the role of pastors and the responsibility of members. It's about pastoral authority, and it's about the obedience of God's people. I've been told by older and wiser pastors that it's not good for pastors to talk about this very often. A pastor shouldn't go around polishing their badges. Instead, what we should do normally is just preach the word, pray for God's people, love God's people, sacrifice ourselves for God's people, and trust the people of God to follow leadership insofar as it's like Jesus. But here, the Word of God requires us to think about this subject. And it's an important subject because there's so much confusion about it today. A confusion about authority. A confusion about what pastoral ministry even is. It's been destroyed in so much of the church. Pastors don't act like pastors. They think of themselves as CEOs or buddies or spiritual counselors or something, but very far now, much from what the Bible says pastors are to be. And so I want us to spend most of our time really tonight just on verse 17, almost all of it, in fact, just on what it means to obey your leaders and to submit to them. I want to say here at the beginning that I do not think that Morning View has a problem. This is not coming to you this way because I think that you don't already get this. However, it was very good for me to be reminded because I'm also under authority. I have 9 pastors I have to obey and submit to. And so pastors in biblical churches have to obey this as much as non-pastors do. And so let's join together and read Hebrews 13, verses 17 to 19. Hear the word of our God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the church that you have ordered in your wisdom and by your word, that you have given it structure, that you have given it commandments, and that you have gifted the church with ordained leaders who are vested with your authority according to your word. Help us, Father, to have a clearer sight of this tonight, to grow in what it means to obey and to submit and to honor you in so doing. We pray that you would sanctify this word to our hearing, to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage for the passage, I want to back out to the bigger picture for just a second and remind us of two things. When we think about the church and pastoral authority, two things to keep in our minds. First, you freely choose your pastors. So your pastors are not those who take authority. Instead, you freely choose your pastors and you give them authority. That's the nature of the church. It's voluntary. This is different than other forms of church government. Episcopalianism, the bishop determines who the pastors will be, and the pastors rule down on the people, and you don't choose them. The same is true in Presbyterianism. It's different, but you don't choose your pastors there either. The way Presbyterians work is elders, or the session, is voted on by the people, but the vote, few people know this, is just a poll. They're polling the congregation to sort of get a read. But really, the elders have the right to simply impose their replacements upon you. And so Presbyterianism is a system of government that says you don't choose your pastors. Your pastors choose you, and they choose themselves. I submit that both of these are wrong. Instead, the biblical model is this, that you voluntarily choose your leaders. I'm going to give you just one example of why this is true from the New Testament. We see examples in the New Testament of the people of God choosing their leaders. That happens. But think about it from this angle. If the New Testament apostles alone had chosen the pastors of the churches, so say the apostles chose the pastors of Ephesus or Corinth, then they would also have the authority to remove them. But we don't see that kind of argument taking place in the New Testament. Instead, what we see in the New Testament is that Paul told the Galatian churches to remove their false teachers. He didn't say they are removed with direct authority. He told the churches, don't follow them, remove them. The same is true in the Corinthian church. They were to get rid of the false teachers among them. And so the church has authority to choose and to refuse its own leaders. And so first, remember this. And when we talk about obeying and submitting to your leaders, you do so by way of choice and voluntary association within the covenant. Second, a faithful pastor neither abuses his authority or neglects it. A faithful pastor neither abuses his authority nor neglects it. An authoritarian pastor adds to the word of God. He abuses his authority. He creates a culture around his own personality. And so the pastor preaches himself a lot. His own preferences, his own likes, his own desires, his hobbies. All this comes out of the pastor, and it creates a culture in the church that's really the pastor's personality, adding to the plain word of God. Or he binds the consciences of God's people on matters of liberty. And so he makes laws from the pulpit and in the church about movies and vehicles and music and clothing and how children are to be schooled and where they're to be schooled, his personal opinions about child rearing and all such things, adding to the word of God. We have enough. The Bible gives us enough, and pastors are bound to say what the Bible says. I once heard a story about a church where the pastors in their own homes put blue tape in the kitchen around appliances. So if you go in their kitchen, there's blue tape around the oven, blue tape around the refrigerator, and all the pastor's children were trained not to cross that blue tape. And it established a strange culture in the church where everyone had to have blue tape on their floors in the kitchen. And that might seem like a small thing, but it isn't. It's an abuse of authority. If that becomes what it means to be a faithful Christian, pastors must not add to the word of God, even culturally, in terms of their own personality or preferences. An authoritarian pastor uses these techniques. He constantly belittles the sheep. He manipulates them and controls them instead of preaching the word of God and preaching Christ and centering on Christ and serving the sheep and living in light of the gospel. Authoritarianism uses mechanisms of guilt and badgering and bullying and beating and harassing and forcing submission by raw authority from the man instead of preaching the word and calling people to Jesus. And so there are some pastors who are authoritarian. They abuse their authority. There are other pastors who neglect their authority. They act more like spiritual buddies or coaches instead of biblical pastors. They're more interested in being popular than in being faithful. They want to avoid conflict over matters of truth that may be controversial, and so they don't plainly and openly declare certain parts of the truth. These pastors are blown by the winds of popular opinion, and they're really led instead of leading. They're afraid to do what Paul told Titus to do, to declare these things, to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so we see two abuses. One is a pastor who's authoritarian and he abuses his authority. And the other abuse is a pastor who refuses to teach, to preach, and to enforce the whole counsel of God. Both are pitfalls. But what is a faithful pastor like? Look back at Hebrews 13:7. And this tells us what a faithful pastor is like. And this tells us what Hebrews assumes the pastor is who we must obey and submit to. Here he is. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. And so a faithful pastor teaches the word of God and he lives a godly, a righteous life. He's a man in subjection to the word that he teaches. He believes the word that he preaches and he submits himself to the word and to Christ and he walks faithfully before him. Jesus was like this. He taught the word and he lived the word. A faithful pastor is like Jesus. What does it mean to live the word? It means to live the Christian ethic of love. It means to believe all that God has said, and to regard others as more important than yourself. And so a faithful pastor, like Jesus, is not self-protective. He gives himself for others. He doesn't use the flock for himself. He speaks the truth in love. He's a servant leader. He only uses his authority for the good of others, and never to serve himself or to exalt himself. He's not in it for his own advancement. He protects and he guards with strength, but he's gentle and tender and compassionate. He's patient with the weak, long-suffering, but he stands against anyone who would harm the flock. A faithful pastor is like Jesus. Christ is a measure of the shepherd. And so if you have a faithful pastor, a true pastor, then you can submit to him as he submits to Jesus and as he is like Jesus. We only obey our pastors in the Lord as they watch over our souls. Now, there are many people who are afraid of submitting, of these words, obey and submit. Because how can we be told to obey and to submit to a mere man who's a sinner, who's imperfect? It's hard to submit to a sinner. It's hard to humble ourselves and to defer to another's judgment if we're not sure they're right. That's hard. But we can remember that Jesus submitted himself to imperfect people, didn't he? Jesus, the Lord of glory, submitted himself and obeyed imperfect parents, even when they were wrong. Jesus obeyed and submitted himself to the government of Rome. He paid his taxes. He submitted to men, not because they were right or because they were perfect or because they deserved submission, but because God had ordered it that way. And he submitted to men because ultimately he was in submission to God. And so Christ sets us an example in doing this. And this is not easy. This is hard. Submission is difficult. But let us look unto Jesus and take up our crosses and follow him and submit to others and to one another, even as Christ himself submitted to others and set us an example. And so with those thoughts in mind, let us now turn to this passage that's here before us. And it first says, obey your leaders. Now, this is not telling us just to obey anyone. Notice it says to obey your leaders. This word leaders could be translated rulers. In fact, some translations say, obey those who rule over you. And a ruler is one who exercises authority over you. This word could be translated commanders, chiefs, or those who go before you. And we know this is, in this context, talking particularly about elders because it speaks of those who watch over your souls. One of the names for a pastor in the Bible is overseer. That's an overwatcher. Someone who sees over your soul. Someone who watches over your soul. These verses imply that there are two parties here. There are those who rule, and then there are those who are ruled. There are those who lead, and there are those who are led. Some of us are both. Pastors are both. We lead and we are led. But there's two parties. There are shepherds and there are sheep. And the fact that one definition of this word leader is those who go before you means that these leaders, they lead by example. They're called to lead out in front of you by dying, by loving, by being an example of those who believe Christ and believe the gospel and walking in his way. These pastors who rule in the church are to be regarded with honor and esteem. The Bible says this. The idea of honoring and esteeming pastors may be foreign to our American ears. We don't typically honor leaders in America easily. We criticize them. We're suspicious of them. We think that we know better a lot of times. And we dishonor them. I know that there are some Christians who are suspicious of all pastors. They think that most pastors aren't as discerning as they are. They think of all pastors with a critical spirit. They set themselves up as their own pastors, and they don't honor their pastors. But listen to what Paul told Timothy. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hold your place here in Hebrews. We'll be back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. This says, speaking to the church, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. This word respect could be translated honor. It could be translated cherish or have high regard for. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. So those who work among us, those who labor for our souls, we're to respect them. And then it says this, and are over you. There is an overness to pastors. Pastors do rule over you, but they do so in the Lord. Not in themselves, not by virtue of their office, not by virtue of your vote. They rule over you in the Lord and as Christ himself has called them to rule. And it says, and they admonish you. They correct you, they rebuke you, they guide you, they direct you, they admonish you. And then he says, to esteem them very highly, regard them highly, think highly of them in love. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. And so we're to respect our pastors, we're to esteem them very highly in love. We're to honor our pastors, those who lead us, those who rule us. Now look back at Hebrews 13, 17. When we look carefully at this verse, we see there are two commands. They are obey. That's the first command, to obey. The second is to submit. So we obey our leaders, and secondly, we submit to them. These are different words. They mean something different, but they're both commands. They come with an imperative force. Obey them and submit to them. So first look at this command to obey. This word obey, it could be translated to listen. Or to be persuaded. Or to be induced to believe. Or to allow yourself to be convinced. John Owen has a huge commentary on Hebrews, and he has a part on this. And he's convinced me that this word obey particularly refers to the pastor's ministry of the word. So when a pastor brings the word of God to you and explains it, you must listen carefully to your pastors as they teach you the word of God, to be willing to be persuaded by your pastors as they teach you the word of God. With an openness and a readiness to learn and to be changed, to be convinced by your pastors as they teach you the word of God. And then when we're persuaded by the word of God, we obey. We're obeying the word, but we're obeying our pastors as they teach us the word. Andrew Fuller also wrote on this passage, and he said that pastors are organs of the law. Here's what that means. Pastors are not independent agents. We're a part of God's kingdom, and what we really are heralds of the king. We say what we've been told. We teach only what we've been taught. We give the message that's been given to us. The authority of pastors is completely derived. We have no authority in our persons or by virtue of our office all by itself. Andrew Fuller said this, "If your pastor teach any other doctrine or inculcate any other duties than what Christ has left on record in his word, obey him not." Disobey your pastor if he doesn't teach the word. Don't do it. But obey him if he does teach you the word. He goes on, Fuller does, and he says, "But while urging these, that is, the things that Christ has left on record in his word, it is at your peril to resist him. For resisting him, you resist him that sent him. It is in this view, as teaching divine truth and enforcing divine commands, that the servants of God in all ages have been invested with divine authority and that they must be obeyed." That means that our obedience to pastors as they teach the word is obedience to God. Not to mere men, but to organs of the word of God. And we have many opportunities to obey our pastors, don't we? Think about these. First, we should obey our pastors when they preach the word of God to us. How do you listen to the word of God? There's some people who listen mostly to criticize. They listen to sermons to be critical of sermons, to hear whether or not that's an orthodox sermon, or to listen carefully and to pick it to pieces for any errors that might be in it, or he didn't quite prove that point, or this didn't really come out of there, and you listen critically and you come with a fault-finding spirit. But that is opposite of the spirit we're commanded to have here in this passage. We must not come with a critical, fault-finding spirit to hear the word of God. If we do that, we're missing the whole point. Pastors are imperfect. Sermons, every one of them is imperfect. Only Jesus ever preached a perfect sermon. And so come critically, but this way. Come critically to find what's good. I once read somewhere where someone said that they learned to listen to sermons to steal the fruit. That's what we should be doing. Where's the fruit here? Get it. Here's the whole tree of the sermon. That fruit might not be so good, but I'm out for this. And I take what's good and I feed on it and I take it to my heart and my soul and I grow by it. Now, if a pastor preaches heresy or sin, he needs to be rebuked and corrected and removed. But if he's off on a nuance here and there or misapplies this or doesn't get this point just right, we need to be gracious in our listening. And listen with ears that want to steal the fruit of the sermon. And so first we should obey our pastors when we hear the word preached. We listen for the word and we obey the word of our Lord. Second, we should obey our pastors when they counsel us in private. Pastors don't only minister the word publicly. Pastors minister the word privately and in discipleship relationships. And sometimes this personal ministry of the word, this private counseling can get uncomfortable for the pastor and the other person because there are sensitive issues that come up. We may be tempted to hide or to pull away from them. We may not want to hear their counsel at that close of a level. But this text calls on us to obey our pastors when they counsel us with the word of God, not to pull away, but to listen. And if our pastors are gentle, loving, gracious, and patient, and point us to Jesus and to his word, then we should listen to them when they counsel us. And so we should obey our pastors when they counsel us with the word of God. Third, we should obey our pastors when they correct us and when they rebuke us. There are times when a pastor has to approach a church member who may have sinned in a way that's not big enough to rebuke publicly, but that's there and that needs to be approached privately. Or there's something unwise in a church member and the pastor has to approach this church member to correct him privately. I would submit that this is one of the hardest parts of pastoral work. Faithful pastors do not like correcting others. It is grief. It's difficult. It's unsavory. But the Word of God compels us to do it. When some people are corrected, they don't respond with obedience. Instead, they say, "This is none of my pastor's business. Why is my pastor meddling in my personal life here? These are my private affairs. They don't have any business getting into this with me." There's some who may resent the fact that they've been approached by a pastor at all. They may have a defensive or irritable spirit about them when approached. And so they make the pastor's hard work that much harder. But we must listen to our faithful pastors when they bring us the Word of God. And if they approach us with a spirit of gentleness and humility and with the Word of God and in the truth, we must hear them, even if it's a rebuke. So that's the first command, to obey our pastors as they minister the Word. We render obedience, not to men, but to the Word of God as it comes through the organ of God's appointed men. Second, this commands us to submit. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Now, this word submit is very interesting. It only occurs one time in the whole Bible. This is the only occurrence of this word submit. And here's what it means. It means that we are to yield, to give way, and to stop resisting. John Owen argues that this, the first word, obey, which we've already looked at, has to do with obeying leaders as they minister the Word of God. But this second word, submit, has to do with submitting to pastors as they order the church. So part of pastor's responsibility goes beyond just repeating what the Bible says and applying what the Bible says. Part of it is pastors are required to do what 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, and that says, "But all things should be done decently and in order." Pastors have to organize the functioning of the church, and they try to do it with wisdom and in light of the whole. So this command is about submitting to leaders when they make judgment calls. It's about yielding to a judgment call that might not be perfect. I would submit that this is probably harder than obeying. Submitting, yielding to the judgment of a man whose judgment might be wrong is much more difficult than obeying the Word of God as it comes from a man. Think about how this is done, what they do. Leaders have to preside over meetings. Pastors determine the times of public worship. They set the times. They determine our schedule on Sundays and on Wednesdays. They decide how long the sermons are to be. They decide how much singing there is to be and how long the whole service is. That's a pastoral decision, not a church votes decision. They decide how meetings are to be conducted. They decide on formal times of fellowship and how many there are. They determine how quickly or how slowly someone is admitted into membership. And they determine how quickly or how slowly someone is disciplined. All those are matters of the ordering of the church. And we are called to yield to our pastors, to submit to them. And this is hard. That's because sometimes we might think we know better how to do it. And you know, we might. Some people have very strong opinions on things, and it's okay to have a strong opinion. I have strong opinions. Strong opinions aren't wrong. But there are some who are always questioning, second-guessing, and seeming to undercut the authority of pastors. They're always asking, "Why'd you do it like this? Why didn't you do it that way? How come you didn't do it this way? You should have done it like that." That kind of questioning could be a display of a lack of submission to elders. This command, submit to them, says to yield, to give way to their ordering of the church. And here's how we do this. We trust that they're appointed and they're in that position by the authorization of God and the vote of the church. And we yield to them because we believe that they're doing their jobs. They have wisdom. They may have knowledge of the whole in such a way that you don't have. And they may know a reason to do it this way instead of that other way because they know about this situation over here that they can't tell you about, but that requires it. And so we don't claim to have all knowledge. None of us do. And yet we should submit to our pastors as those who are responsible for the whole and the well-ordering of the church. Now, listen, this does not mean you can never ask a question. It doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. But here's what it means. You do it with a yielding spirit, with a submissive spirit, trusting those whom God has placed over you and has authorized to lead your soul. And so those are the two main commands here in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Then verse 17 gives us reasons to obey our pastors. Why should we obey our pastors? Well, it tells us three things. First, it says they are keeping watch over your souls. That's why you should obey your pastors and submit to them. They're watching your soul. Listen, if you have a financial advisor, he's watching your finances. You've agreed that he should be your financial advisor, haven't you? And you believe that he is qualified to do his job. And so when he looks at your finances and he gives you counsel, you would be well advised to submit to him, to listen to the advice of your financial advisor. If you have a doctor, he's watching over your body. You trust your doctor to spot diseases and to identify cures. That's why you have him. You think that he's wise and able to be your doctor. He has a special kind of knowledge that you don't have. That's why you've gone to him. And so you obey him and you submit to his orders. You take your prescriptions. You listen to what he says. You follow his counsel. And so if that's true of financial advisors and doctors, how much more is it true of pastors? Your pastor's watching over your very soul. Your eternal soul is of far more value than your finances and your body. So shouldn't you obey him and submit to him? To watch means to keep awake, to be vigilant. The pastor is a watchman. He's vigilant for your soul. He stays up late and gets up early if that's what is required. He may be thinking about you, praying for you, and caring for you even when you're not. He may care more about your soul than you do at times. Paul told the Ephesian elders or pastors in Acts 20, 28, pay careful attention, pastors, or watch out for yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or overwatchers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's the job of a pastor, to be vigilant, to watch out for the flock, to care for them. And so first, obey your pastors and submit to them because they are overwatchers of your soul. Second, obey your pastors because they will have to give an account. There's an accounting that will take place. On Judgment Day, pastors will have to give an account for their own pastoral ministry. We will report for our shepherding. Did your pastors faithfully teach the whole counsel of God? Or did they avoid things that are difficult? Did your pastors rest content with what God has revealed, or did they add their own preferences and personality to the Bible? Did they love the sheep and lay down their lives for the sheep, or were they hirelings who are ready to run at the first sign of trouble? Did your pastors pray faithfully for God's people, or did they sleep? Did they set a good example for the flock, or were they hypocrites? And so pastors will give an account for their own pastoral ministry. That's not what this is about mainly. This is about the fact that the pastors will give an account for your soul. On Judgment Day, pastors will be summoned before the throne and the bar of God's judgment, and they will give an accounting for the souls under their charge. And what will our pastors say about us? What kind of an accounting will your pastors give of you? Will they say this? Lord, they've neglected your word. Lord, they turned away from sound doctrine. Lord, they caused strife and contention within the church. They were bitter and unforgiving of one another. Some of them deserted us for the world. Some listened to the word, but they didn't obey it. Some became numb to your truth, dull of hearing and sluggish. May our pastors not give that kind of account of us. God forbid. May our pastors not have to stand witness against us on Judgment Day as they account for our souls. We would rather a pastor say this about us. These received your word with gladness and they obeyed it. Even when we had to preach difficult truths and brought the whole word of God to them, some of which was hard to receive, they heard your word and they submitted to your word and they believed and they obeyed. They were humbled by the grace of the gospel. They not only understood the gospel, they lived in light of the gospel. They grew in grace and perseverance and self-control. They forgave each other as they'd been forgiven. The gospel is upon their lips and running out of their lives. They persevered in suffering and trial. They did not leave the truth. May our pastors give that kind of account of our souls. And so we should obey and submit to our pastors because they will give an account. There's a third reason here that we should obey and submit to our pastors. And it says this, that if they do this with groaning, it will be of no benefit to us. Your pastor will either give account with joy or with groaning. And the accounting that he gives on the last day will be directly connected to whether he was joyful or groaning in the present day. This is actually a command to God's people. Let them do this with joy. This is a command that we would want our pastors to be full of joy because of us and not groaning because of us. We obey and we submit to our pastors so that they don't groan but rejoice. This word groaning refers to an inward and an unexpressed grief. It's a burden on his soul that he doesn't let out. It's inward. It's a sorrow, a silent burden. He doesn't talk about it. The greatest grief in the life of a pastor is to teach someone the word of God, to love them, to pour his life into them, to teach them, to put his time into that person, only for that person to reject the word of God, to turn away from Christ, to refuse to submit to the truth. That brings the greatest sorrow, an inward groaning to the heart of a faithful pastor. Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Paul said, Demas left me for the world. Paul's soul groaned over those who departed, over those who refused his labor among them that they would be like Jesus. But the greatest joy of the faithful pastor is that God's people hear his word, that they believe and that they walk in obedience. 3 John verses 3 and 4 say this. The Apostle John is speaking. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So if you want your pastors to give an account with joy, and you want them to be joyful now, here's how. Hear the word of God. believe the Christ of the Word and walk in His way and grow in sanctification, his heart will be full of joy, not because you've obeyed Him and submitted to Him, but because you've heard Jesus and you've submitted to Jesus and you've pursued Jesus and you've become more like Jesus. It says it'll be a bit, it implies there's going to be a benefit to this. And I would submit there's a benefit to it now. Before you get to the great accounting, and the benefit now is this: there's a unique relationship between a pastor and the church. There's a bond there. There's a vital relationship. There's to be love, respect, and trust, knowledge, and understanding. And if your pastor has a joyful relationship with you, it will be a benefit to you and to his ministry to you. It will make his ministry better and stronger. And therefore, it will be a benefit to you. And so this calls upon us to obey our leaders and to submit to them. And lastly, I want to just touch upon these last two verses that our pastors need us to pray for them. Please pray for your pastors. Listen to verses 18 and 19. This preacher says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience. Desiring to act honorably in all things, I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner." So he's urging them to pray for him. And I think there's an implication here that they should pray for him, not just because he's honorable and he has a clear conscience, but also that he would have a clear conscience, that he would walk honorably. And so here we're called to pray for our pastors. Will you pray for your pastors? Your pastors need your prayers. Please pray for us. And so let us obey our leaders and let us pray for them. Let's close with a benediction from the end of Hebrews. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You are